They're going to introduce Adam to come and speak. Adam and I actually have the privilege of leading our hub. So we're part of Commission, a family of churches we love to be part of. We're so well served by that. And then locally, Commission is global, but there is a kind of local expression. There's a few churches in and around the area that we connect with as leaders fairly regularly. And Adam and I together kind of lead that group and support the leaders in those churches, which is a real privilege. Adam, as I'm getting to know him, we've been doing that, year or so, getting to know him more and more. He's a real man of integrity. He loves God. He loves the Word of God. He leads the church, a Commission church in Portsmouth, Christ Central, a great church right in the heart of Portsmouth, looking to glorify God. He's a really godly man. I'm really excited that he can be with us. He's also about 6'9" and used to be in the Navy. So if ever you're going to introduce him publicly, make sure you do it really positively. And encourage him loads and loads, because he's a big guy. I really mean all the stuff I've just said, though. I do mean it. Let's give Adam a really big welcome as he comes and speaks to us.
Well, hello, I'm on. Good, I'm used to just a little moment to get my notes ready, so please bear with me. Great. Yes, I'm Adam. It's really good to be with you. I consider this my second church, as when we were on sabbatical last year, we've got three young daughters, Nikki and I. We would come here when we couldn't go to our church, and you guys have served us. You've served our children so well. So thank you for being who you are and being obedient to God and his call on your life. And that is a bit of what we are going to talk about this morning in our topic, looking at the life of Gideon from Judges chapter 6. But I've entitled today, Go in the Strength That You Have. And I'm going to start with a question for all of us. I'm going to be asking some rhetorical questions, but just to let you know, this is a question where I would like a response, please. Hopefully that's not too intimidating with my stature to ask for a response from you. But I would say, could you shout out a few ideas of who you think some of the most powerful people in the world are today? Joe Biden. Okay. Putin. Okay. Elon Musk, okay. Any others? Barack Obama still? Yeah. Sorry? Zelensky. Oh.
Rick Warren.
I like that one. Wonderful. Great. Well, if we were to exclude politicians, because to be honest, their power is somewhat dubious at times. Forbes magazine have rated the most highly ranked people. So if we do ladies first, what about Taylor Swift? What about Tay-Tay? She's shaken it all off, and she has proved herself to be one of those most powerful women in the world. I think it's only third to Ursula von der Leyen and maybe Angela Merkel. Taylor Swift is incredibly powerful. I don't know why, to be honest. And I included the picture there if you don't have a clue who I'm talking about. But the chances are, as I've checked on Spotify, you will have heard her because 100 million people listen to her songs monthly, and that's just on Spotify alone. She has an incredible reach around the world. She has brought billions of pounds into the US economy. She is a powerhouse, is our Taylor Swift. And men, yes, Elon Musk. You could put Putin up there. Xi Jinping would be another. But Elon Musk, the American government, NASA, pay Elon to send things into space. That's how powerful this man is and the empires that he has built up. But what about you? What about Grace Church Chichester? You're pretty powerful. God has blessed you. God has given you this building. He's given you so many incredible pillars in the church, so many incredible gifts in the body. But don't shout this one out. But if I was to ask who is the most powerful person in Grace Church, I wanted you to say Joe. Wow. That's what you wanted to hear. Joe. Well, hey, it's me. No, I'm joking. I'm joking. But what about you individually? I wonder how powerful you think you are. See, we live in an anxious world. We live in a world where we're hearing so many different voices that unfortunately a lot of us would discount ourselves from being powerful. But we as believers, and I hope to show through our passage today, we as believers have in us the same power that raised Jesus from the grave. Taylor is not taking any person with her into heaven that I know of. I don't know about her faith and her witness. But Taylor's influence stops probably at the age of 45. She will get to an age where her influence will be no more. Elon may be able to send things to the moon, but he can't send anyone into the kingdom of God. Such is the power that is latent in us as believers of Jesus Christ. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So I'm going to read Judges 6, verses 11 to 16, out of the Christian Standard Bible. You can come talk to me about that at the end if you so wish. And it'll be following along on the screen. The angel of the Lord came, and he sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite. His son Gideon was threshing wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, "The Lord is with you, valiant warrior." Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why has all this happened? And where is all his wonders that our ancestors told us about?" They said, "Hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and deliver Israel from the grasp of Midian. I am sending you." He said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the youngest in my father's family." "But I will be with you," the Lord said to him. "You will strike Midian down as if it were one man." Let me pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for today. I thank you for this moment. I thank you for being in your presence in sung worship, Lord. I thank you for being here, Lord, listening to your word that has come as a lamp unto our feet. Lord, has come to light a way to you, the light of the world. And I pray, Lord, that as we look at our passage this morning, Lord, we would see you high and lifted up, Lord. We would see you ruling and reigning, Lord. And we would take our confidence, Lord, not in ourselves, but in who you are, I pray. In your mighty name. Amen. Amen. Wonderful. Well, I don't know if many of you are aware of the story of Gideon. Perhaps if you grew up as a Christian through Sunday school, you might have heard of him and his fleeces, and we may or may not get to that today. I think I've got about an hour, haven't I? An hour and a half? I didn't do the clock change. We were away, actually, on holiday, so we missed the clock change. I thought I had an extra hour. Anyway, I hope there are some of you here who have no clue who Gideon is. Why? Because we don't come to faith based on the number of Bible stories we know. I hope some of you are here because you've encountered God and you haven't got to read in the book of Judges yet. So I will give you a bit of the context and a bit of the background to help you understand the story. Essentially, the book of Judges is a story of a repeated cycle of how the Israelites forgot God and how the Israelites turned to their own comfort and turned to what the nations around them were doing and sought to live life better than the life that God had given them. But this, if you read the whole of the Bible, is just an absolutely ridiculous assertion. For God had plucked the Israelites out of 400 years of slavery in Egypt. God had rescued a nation out of 400 years of captivity in miraculous ways. In wonderful ways, through plagues and partings of seas and leading them for 40 years through a wilderness and providing manna for food and quail and water from rocks. God had done it all such that he would lead his people into a promised land. Moses led them through the wilderness. Joshua then took on the charge, and the people came and took a land that is still contested to this day. God had done incredible things. Yet a few generations had passed, and the Israelites got comfortable. They settled in their promised land. And there's a great danger with being comfortable. And that is that you forget. You forget what God has done in your own life. You forget what God can do. You get comfortable with what you have, and then you start to look at what other people have. And you go, oh, I like what they've got. Oh, I'm not so satisfied anymore. Social media, I don't like it. I've seen what they've got. I want that. And that's what the nation did. They started to worship other gods. It's called idolatry. Started to worship Baal and Asherah. And so what God would do is, because he loves his people, he would shake his people. And he would shake his people by allowing other nations around them to oppress them. And we had a few judges before this time. We've had Deborah and Barak rescuing them from Sisera and his armies. But now it's the turn of the Midianites to oppress the people. The Midianites were a marauding horde of barbarians that would sweep through the land and take any plunder of possessions, of livestock, of harvest, and of people, forcing them into slavery. There was a great threat and a great cloud and a great oppression that was on the nation of Israel. And this is where our story picks up in verse 11. What does God do? He enters into history. As we see God do many times throughout the Bible. The angel of the Lord came. That's what's known as a theophany. That's a real pre-incarnate representation of God here on the earth. God came and he sat under an oak tree. And he saw Gideon threshing wheat in a winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. He met a man called Gideon. Gideon was a man afraid. He was an anxious man. How do we know that? Because he was threshing wheat in a winepress. Now, I need to illustrate this to us with pictures because I believe it's really important for us and is relevant to us as Christians. How do you thresh wheat? Well, you take it to a threshing floor, which is a wide open space. It's elevated somewhat. It's normally in an exposed position, can be seen from places around. Why? Because it requires the wind to be rushing over it. Because to thresh wheat, you get some kind of instrument, I don't know what it's called, a shovel or a spade or something, and you throw all the wheat and the chaff up into the air in the middle of the threshing floor. And what happens is the wind picks up everything that shouldn't be there, all the chaff, all the bits that aren't valuable, and just sweeps it away. The wind does the work. As you throw it into the air, the wind separates the wheat from the chaff. And what is valuable, the harvest, the thing that you need to depend on for your livelihood, is left there on the threshing floor to be gathered. That's how you thresh wheat. Whereas a wine press is a walled-off area. It's an area where wind can't get to. It's designed to hold grapes that you would press with your feet. It's an enclosed space. And so if you want to thresh wheat, in a wine press, you're going to be really hard to get your shovel in there. It's going to be a tight space. It's going to be back-breaking work, and you're going to try and lift it up, but there's no wind that's going to catch it. There's no wind that's going to do the work for you of separating wheat from chaff. The best you're going to do is stir up the pot so that the wheat might get to the bottom, and then you can just scoop off the chaff by yourself. It's hard work. It's multiple times harder than threshing wheat on a threshing floor. Why is Gideon subjecting himself to this hard work? Because he's afraid. Because there is a threat out there, and the threat is real. He is anxious. But as I was preparing this, it reminded us of how we as Christians, one, we can get comfortable, and I think we need to listen to the Spirit of God if he's convicting you of that this morning. But two, in hiding away, we can do the right Christian things, but we can become dry and our backs can become sore and we can weary and labored. Why? Because we're not letting the wind of the Spirit flow through and do the work, but actually we're trying to do things in our own strength. We're trying to do things hidden away. We're trying to do things without being who God's called us to be and trusting him to work through us. See, we live in an anxious world. This article is 3 years old. It uses data pre-COVID that says the UK has experienced an explosion of anxiety since 2008. That's pre-COVID. They say during COVID, anxiety, rates of anxiety disorder went up by 25% in COVID. An American study said in 2021, they surveyed some high schoolers. I guess that's 14, 15 years old. And 44% reported sustained feelings of sadness and hopelessness. We know rates of suicide and suicide ideation are going through the roof, particularly with young people. Why? Because we live in uncertain times. We live in times where we don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. We don't know what's going to happen with Iran. We don't know what's going to happen in Ukraine. We don't know if we're going to be called up for military service. That went round the social media things a few months ago. We don't know. People are anxious. People are insecure. And we can take comfort to know that God has grace for the anxious and in the insecure. Because Gideon here, an anxious man, is called a hero of faith in Hebrews 11. In fact, the Lord calls to him and says he is a valiant warrior. An anxious man hiding in a wine press, and God calls him out as a mighty warrior. Isn't that incredible? God sees him, not how he sees himself, but how God sees him, because God's presence is with him. So this is Gideon's response in verse 11. Gideon says to him, "Please, my Lord, if God is with us, why has all this happened? And where are all his wonders that our ancestors told us about? They said, hasn't the Lord brought us out of Egypt? But now the Lord has abandoned us and handed us over to Midian." See, the people were talking. The Israelites were talking amongst themselves. They were living under this oppression and they were saying, "Where's God? What's he doing? Why is this happening? What about the stories we heard generations back?" They looked at the circumstance around them and they forgot what God had done before them. So easy to do today in a world of social media and instant news. You hear everything about what's going on out there. All the threats to our security. All the uncertainties for our children growing up. Where is God? What's he doing? Hasn't he brought us out of Egypt? Hasn't he rescued us? And I think the same is in our Christian life. Again, when we get comfortable, when we get dry and weary, we can go, "Well, God, didn't you call me? God, didn't you rescue me? Why am I struggling with sin? Why am I not seeing freedom in these areas? Why am I feeling so dry and weak? Is God really with me?" God's response, verse 14, is not to defend himself. Is not to give him a record of how history works itself out. It's not to tell him what his purpose with the Midianites is. Instead, it's to commission him. It's to call him as an anxious person to go in the strength that he has to deliver Israel from the grasp of Midian. "I am sending you." God has grace for Gideon. God's plan is to use a man that doesn't have it all together. To have a man that struggles with self-belief. I think much differently to Elon Musk. These are the people that God calls. So Gideon's natural response is to say, "Please, Lord, how can I deliver Israel? Look, my family is the weakest in Manasseh, and I'm the youngest in my father's family. God, you've got it wrong. God, go to the wine press down the road. I'm not your man. It's not me, God. I can't do it. How often do we discount ourselves when we hear God's call? Perhaps in the early days of vigor in our Christian lives, you think, yeah, God is sending me, and you feel full of faith, and then circumstance happens. Life happens, trial happens, battle happens. Yeah, but God, not me, not anymore. Don't have it in me. You've got the wrong man. I'm too anxious and too afraid and too fearful. I can't do it. God this morning is saying, go in the strength that you have, for I am sending you. Let's have a quick look at Gideon's anxiety, and you get a picture of the whole of the story, which we won't get into this morning. But verse 12, we see him, fear of the Midianites. He's hiding in a winepress. Verse 15, how can I deliver Israel? You've got it wrong. There's a fear of failure. Verse 17, well, just give me a sign. And he asks the Lord to stay there while he goes and builds an altar and makes a sacrifice to him. And God stays and he burns up the sacrifice. Gideon needed assurance. And then God sends him on a pretty minor task of pulling down an idol statue in the village. And because he was afraid, he didn't do it in the daytime, he did it at night. Then God fills Gideon with his spirit, and Gideon puts out a call for warriors to assemble. A bit like the Avengers, that sounded a bit dramatic. Avengers assemble! And 32,000 people came to his aid. Such was the power of the spirit moving through him. Gideon's next thing, oh God, well, if it's you that's really calling me, if you could just make a fleece wet when I lay it on the ground, but all the ground around it stay dry, then I'll know it's you. Not the 32,000 people that turned up, not the sacrifice that could be. I just need a little bit more assurance. Three verses later, God, don't be angry with me, but could you just make the ground wet and the fleece dry? Need for more assurance. And finally, in chapter 7, verse 9, God says to him, he's on the eve of battle to take the camp of the Midianites, 135,000 men. God says to him, hey, Gideon, if you're afraid, just take a trip down to the enemy's camp. You can go in darkness. Go have a listen to what they're saying. And they come across the tent of a Midianite, and they hear him talking about a dream that he's had of a barley cake that's rolled through the camp of Midian and has turned all the tents upside down. Gideon's like, what? Then the Midianite interprets this, and he says, surely this is the sword of Gideon, for God has given Gideon the victory. So now you've got the camp of the Midianites trusting more in Gideon than Gideon trusts in God himself. Such is Gideon's anxiety. What's God's response to Gideon? Well, it's full of grace. It's full of kindness. It's full of divine forbearance and mercy. It says to Gideon, but I will be with you. You will strike Gideon down as if it were one man. God chooses weak people. God chooses anxious people. God comes to people when they're in hiding, and God makes them valiant warriors. And he sends us as his people on divine missions to battle, as we heard in our worship today. But the battle is not with the sword against flesh and blood, but it's a spiritual battle against principalities and powers, as Ephesians verse 6 says. What is the mission? Acts 1:8 tells us it is to be Christ's witnesses. in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. No matter how you feel about your abilities, no matter about how comfortable you are, no matter how much you may discount yourself from God doing anything in your life, you have been called to be his witness, to tell of what God has done in your life. Not to tell them all the Bible stories and to reel off all the scripture and everything that, you know, how it all builds into a picture, but to tell of what God has done in your life. You see, Gideon was asking God, where are all the wonders that his ancestors have heard about? But now in our age, thanks to what Christ has done on the cross, each and every Christian is a wonder. Each and every Christian is a miracle. Each and every Christian can declare that Christ is Lord only by the power of God breaking into human history and breaking into your own individual life. Did you know that? If you believe, it wasn't you that chose God, it was God that chose you. John 15, verse 16. And he didn't make a mistake. He knows what you struggle with. He knows your journey. And he calls you a valiant warrior. The Apostle Paul reminds us of this in 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is perfected in weakness. Gideon was actually too strong. Out of those army of 32,000, God sent 22,000 of them home, left with 10, took them to a pool. And in that pool, he separated out all those that lapped up water like a dog from all those that knelt down and drank directly from the pool. Only 300 men then remained. And God said it is because he didn't want Israel to say, look at my strength. I have saved myself. But he wanted Israel themselves to know that it was only God that saves. It's only God that ensures the victory. It's only God with them that makes them powerful. But that is exactly who we are as Christians today. We are people of the presence of God. We are people who God is with. Matthew Henry, the Puritan preacher who wrote a lot of commentary, says this: thus God chose the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. A barley cake to overthrow the tents of Midian, that the excellency of the power might be of God only. The gospel is a sword, not in the hand, but in the mouth. The sword of the Lord and of Gideon, of God and Jesus Christ, him that sits on the throne and the Lamb. You, Grace Church, have in you the treasure of the gospel. In a clay jar, in something that may look fragile and broken, weary and dry. But we need to trust the power of the Word of God. Don't look to yourself, don't look to the overwhelming circumstances around you, but look to the gospel. What does the gospel say? That Jesus has broken in to human history. That Jesus has come to bring peace between man and God, and he sent us out as ministers of reconciliation. Jesus came to bring peace to an anxious world. There has never been a time, well, in my short years, where the world has been so ripe for the message of the gospel. Mark Sayers, who is an Australian cultural commentator Christian, says that people are seeing through the secular myth that says there can be a progress towards peace if we get rid of Christianity, if we get rid of Islam, if we get rid of religion, then we'll all emerge as better people and there will be peace on earth. Well, how's that going? And Mark Sayers says there will be no progress without the presence of God. There will be no peace without the kingdom of God coming. And the gospel is the answer of eternal deliverance from our enemies. See, we as believers, just by virtue of having hope, by virtue of trusting in the truth of God's word, can be a non-anxious presence that brings the salve and the balm and the healing of God's presence into every situation around us. See, some of the people in our church that bring the most visitors on a Sunday are very anxious people. They're people that suffer with anxiety disorders, which has led to particular mental health concerns. But they know the peace that God has brought them. They know the certainty and the hope that has come to them. And so they share about it because they know their need for it. And so if you're anxious here this morning, if you are someone who struggles with a particular mental health disorder, that doesn't disqualify you from being a sent one to be a witness to the world around you. For this world is desperate to hear the good news of Jesus Christ. You are God's perfect choice. So like Gideon, we need to stand up and learn to trust God's presence as the one who sends us and not our own strength. If I can ask the band to come up. Gideon's story is almost a repeat of what happened with Moses. If you're familiar with the story of Moses and the burning bush. God calls Moses and immediately says, "What? You've got the wrong man." 5 times, Moses argues with God to the extent that he finally says, "You have got the wrong person. You need to send someone else." It's interesting, Exodus 4, verse 14. This is the first time recorded in the whole of the Bible that it says the Lord gets angry. If you've wondered that, not in the garden. Get angry with Adam and Eve. Not before the flood. He didn't get angry with humanity that lost its way such that he needed a global flood. But no, it was actually when God's chosen one kept trying to say no and wouldn't trust God's sovereign choice. So I feel for us as a church, for us as Christians in a world that's uncertain and will, I think, turn somewhat against the preaching of the gospel, against the purity of the word of God, the infallibility of the word of God, we need to make sure we don't shirk our responsibility to stand in the strength that we have. Because we want to honor God with our lives. This is an important message. We want to do right with the entrustment God's given us, the entrustment of the gospel. But sometimes fear causes us to hide in wine presses. Such that we go, "Well, I'm so grateful, God. I'll sing about everything you've done and I'm going to wait. Sing of everything you've done and I'm going to wait to take me home because that will be a glorious day." But that is not the Christian life of abundance that brings fruit out of you for the sake of the glory of God. No, the Christian life is a sent life. The Christian life is a life of going and not knowing. Tells us. So I'd love you to stand and I'd love to pray for strength for you as we come to a moment of worship and a taking of communion. I just want you to be open to the Spirit of God speaking to you. What love is for you not to look inward in this moment as the things that you struggle with, but look upward to the God who has called you. To look upward to the one who has chosen you. to look up, as Joe has said, to the God who has been so generous towards you that he would invite you into a new kingdom that lasts for eternity. And that in looking up, you would say, here I am, God. You know I'm not perfect. Send me. Heavenly Father, I pray that for all of us. I pray that for the church in this day of challenge and trial as truth is contested in the public space. And I pray that we would be strengthened by you, Lord, and your vast strength. Lord, I pray you would help us to put on the full armor of God so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. That we'd be able to resist in the evil day and take our stand. Lord, that we would wrap truth like a belt around our waist. Lord, that we would remember a righteousness that is not of our own, but has been given to us by Christ as armor on our chest. Lord, I pray that even now, Lord, you would fit our feet with a readiness to go and share the gospel of peace into this anxious world, Lord. Lord, and despite every situation and circumstance and newsreel and post, that we would take up the shield of faith that reminds us of the end of the story. And we would extinguish the fiery flames of the enemy. And Lord, that we would take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit that is the Word of God. Lord, and you would rise up in us the Spirit of prayer, that we would bring everything to you, Lord, that we would stay alert, Lord, and persevere, Lord, interceding for all the saints. Lord, you are our God. You have called and commissioned us to be your witnesses. Lord, we want to honor you. Help us, yes. I pray. Amen. Amen.